Let me go ahead and direct you to an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along with outline, you'll find that in your bulletin. We want us to have a time of prayer this morning. And there are many things that may be on your hearts this morning. And this will be a great time to just leave each one of those at the feet of Jesus and let him lead as he chooses, item by item, challenge by challenge, even blessing by blessing. I do want to call to your attention one particular need for prayer this morning. Last week, it was just last week you guys joined the church, right? Andrew and Laura Harrison, right down here, kind of wave. There you go. I don't know if you've noticed, but Laura's pregnant. I don't know if you noticed that. And she's glowing. Isn't that what happens when you get pregnant, ladies? You glow. What I hear. Okay, yeah. All right, good. Thanks. Laura and Andrew's daughter, Charlie, is scheduled to be born by C-section on Tuesday. And we always are happy to pray for our families who are having children, but there's a little bit of a special need in this situation. Charlie has a medical condition called hydrocephalus. And so when Charlie is born, I think the plan is a day later to install a shunt to be able to drain fluid from the brain area. And so a little bit more complicated than usual. And so I just want to ask us as a church to especially pray for Laura and Andrew and Charlie and this procedure to be done. And we want to ask God's grace and blessing and health for Charlie. And so let's do that. And then this morning, the other thing I want to ask you to do is just ask the Lord to ready your heart to hear his word and to receive it, to believe it, to live it. That's important. So let's do both of those things this morning in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for your grace. We sang about it this morning, Lord, unending grace, undeserved grace. Lord, you are everything to us. Father, I pray that you would ready our hearts to receive your word this morning. God, we want to be the image of Christ. God, we want to walk like Jesus walked. We want to think like Jesus thought. We want to feel the things that Jesus felt. We want to love the way Jesus loved. We want to be like Jesus was and is. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you might help us to listen to your word, not just as an academic exercise or not for somebody else's benefit, but, Father, may our hearts be just tender in your hands, ready to receive and believe and live what you say in your word. Father, also this morning I want to pray for Charlie and ask for your blessings and care on this precious baby. Ask God that you would protect her and give her good health. Father, we pray the delivery would be smooth and problem-free. And Father, I pray a special blessing of peace in Laura and Andrew and their parents and family members, and just ask God that you would do good. God, we pray for the procedure of putting in a shunt in this baby and just pray that it would do what it's supposed to do and that all would go well. Father, we know that you're worthy of our trust. God, we know that you know the needs of this baby. And Father, we leave this precious baby in your hands as well, trusting you to be who you want to be in this baby's life, her God. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, first, a quick bit of review. The premise of this message series grows from a conviction that we who are Christians may have become so preoccupied with the scandalous sins of society, with other people's sins, that perhaps we've lost sight of the need to deal with our own more subtle sins. And so, when it comes to accepting our own sin, most of us, especially those who are in Christ, we know better than to go all the way. But there are some areas of sin that I think we very much like to caress. I'm talking about things like selfishness, a critical spirit, gossip, sinful pride. The list could go on and on. And then there's the twins of worry and anxiety. Let me just start with a question. Are worry and anxiety sin? The simple answer is yes. Worry and anxiety are sin. Now, before I explain more about that, let me pause right here just to share a personal word of testimony. The subtle sin which I personally struggle with, I believe more than others, is the sin of worry. For example, Mondays are often the toughest days of the week for pastors. Maybe that's true for you too. You know, we always talk about Monday things. Well, it's definitely true for pastors. On Mondays, I often confront various problems, much of which relate to the church. My life is the church. You are my life, you and all the ministries of the church and serving the Lord. And if things are going to feel like they're crashing down on top of me, usually it's on a Monday. Now, because I struggle with worry, because I struggle with anxiety, those things tend to percolate all day and into the night. And the worst time for me is when I try to go to sleep at night. Because when I'm semi-conscious, I cannot control my thoughts or my emotions. As a result, if the stress is bad enough, I grind my teeth during the night. Actually, I don't know that I grind my teeth, but my wife tells me I do. You think she's telling me the truth? I trust her. Okay, so I grind my teeth at night. And what does that result in? What I affectionately call a Tuesday headache, which lasts throughout most of the day on Tuesday, causing even more stress and tension. It's a vicious circle. Now, here's the sad thing. All that I've just described in my response to the difficulties of life, all that I've just described, it's sin. It's sin. I can't sugarcoat it. It is what it is. It's sin, and I know it. Now, while in some measure I may always be a recovering worryholic, I am working on it with God's help. I need God's help. Right now, I'm focusing on my memory verses. I got 10 memory verses I'm going over and over and over during the day. And I'm working hard to try and release things to God in prayer. But I'm still not there yet. Now, if you'd care to pray for me, pray that I would do better in simply releasing my anxieties to God. God can help me with that if I'll go along with Him. Now, one author I read this week did a survey of the New Testament. He surveyed Christian character traits that are taught in the New Testament by either principle or example. He also kept a record of the traits that are taught most often. Of the 27 traits that were discovered, this may not surprise you, love was taught more than any other Christian character trait in the New Testament. Second most taught was humility. That probably won't surprise us either. And the third most taught, trusting God. Trusting God. Let me ask you something. What do you think would be the opposite of trusting God? The opposite of trusting God is worry, also known as anxiety. Jesus had a lot to say about worry. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus uses the word worry or worrying 6 times. Let's read it. Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes?" Obviously, this is somebody who's not been to a shopping mall. For you ladies who like to shop, no, I'm just kidding. "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is there an amen there? Yes. So, here we are told not to worry about what to eat, drink, or wear. We're also told not to worry about the unknown circumstances of tomorrow. But do we? Maybe I should personalize it. Do you? Do you worry about physical things? Do you worry all the time about getting the bills paid? Do you worry about the future? What's going to happen then? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Another expression that Jesus used in regard to worry and anxiety is the phrase, fear not. Some translations say, do not fear, or do not be afraid. These various do not fear phrases are so important that God repeated them 365 times in the Bible, enough for once every day of the year. You think he wanted us to get the message? Paul picks up the same theme with this exhortation in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's what I need. I need Jesus to invade my heart and give me peace that passes all human understanding. Here's the good news. That's available to each one of us in Christ. Now, when you or I tell someone, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. That's a good thing. That's being nice. That's a word of encouragement. But when God tells us, do not worry or have no anxiety, you know what that is? It's not just a word of encouragement. It is a commandment. We're commanded, do not worry. We're commanded, have no anxiety. Or to say it another way, if you violate that commandment, worry is sin. Why? Why is that true? Why is worry sin? Let me give you two reasons. The first thing is this. Worry is a distrust of God. Boil it down. Worry is a distrust of God. 1 Peter 5:7 instructs us, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So, why are we to cast our anxieties on God? Because he cares for us. Therefore, when we give in to worry, we are basically saying that God does not care for us, that God will not take care of us in the midst of the situation which is causing us stress. Let's suppose for a moment, if you're married, that your husband or your wife or perhaps your closest friend were to say to you, I really don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't believe you love me. And I don't believe that you will care for my needs. Would that not be offensive? Especially if the one saying it were your soulmate or your best friend. And yet, that is exactly what we are saying to God when we worry. There's a second reason worry is sin. Second reason, worry is a lack of acceptance of the sovereignty of God. Now, what do I mean when I say the sovereignty of God? Really simple. I am referring to the foundational belief that God is in control. He's God, we're not. He's Lord, we're not. He calls the shots. You realize 641 times in the Bible, the phrase sovereign Lord appears. 641 times. Sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord, sovereign Lord. Beloved, nothing surprises God. Can you imagine? This is ludicrous, but can you imagine God saying, when some situation happens in your life, can you imagine him saying, really? Did that really happen? I had no idea. That's silly. This is God we're talking about. God is in control. In good times, God is in control. In bad times, God is in control. For his glory, for our good, God is always in control. But we often lose sight of this, focusing instead on the stuff that fuels our worry. I know this by experience. You're talking about me. It's me. Maybe it's you too. Let me refer again to myself as an example of what not to do. By personality, I'm a structured person. How many of you know that? I like to have things done kind of a certain way. Melody Fugate, okay, I saw that hand. Bless you, my child is there another. But okay. I kind of like things done a certain way, in a certain order, like I think they should happen. But how many of you know that life does not happen like we think it should happen? How many of you know that? So, for me, when my schedule or plans go awry, or when I get behind on certain things that I think I should have done by certain times, or when people don't respond the way I think they should respond, heaven forbid that that would ever happen in a church, but when it does, I often spiral downward into stress or worry or anxiety. Now, for me, it's not so much, I don't think, that I distrust God. For me, most of the time, the problem is an unwillingness for me to accept God's agenda for my life. You ever battle with God on his agenda for your life? I do. Simply put, when I worry, I am basically saying that I think I know better than God. That is very sad. So, when you and I are confronted with worry and anxiety, what should we do? What do we do? How can we overcome the sin of worry? I'm going to suggest two things. First thing is this. Ask God for help. Why do we wait till the end before we go to God? Why do we try to do everything ourselves, try to fix it, and then if nothing else works, well, I guess I'm going to have to pray. Look, it just makes sense, does it not? He's God. We're not. He wants to help us. Maybe he's just waiting for us to ask. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. God's encouragement to us. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. How's that for a promise from our God? We have not because we ask not. Maybe we should ask. Here's the second thing. Claim God's promises. You know, when the answer is on the table in front of you and you just leave it sit there, you're being silly. God has filled his word with promises for us to receive and claim and be blessed by. When we leave them in the book just to sit there, we're being silly. Too often, I think we gaze at our problems and only glance at God and his promises. But in the midst of worry, wouldn't we be much smarter to reverse that? We need to gaze at God and his problems and only glance at our problems. In the midst of worry, we need to trust God. Question. So what's the best way to claim God's promises? How do you do that? Let's get practical. How do you do that? Answer. Memorize key verses of Scripture. Memorize key verses of Scripture. Here's a good one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Jesus is Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. God is in control. In all your ways, acknowledge him. God, you got my back. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The answers are in Jesus. And he will make your paths straight. What a great promise. What a great promise. Now, even though I know these things to be true, still, sometimes I find it hard not to worry. Sometimes I really struggle to focus on the promises of God. But even then, if that's you, if you're like me, even then, I want to give you a word of encouragement. In those times, I am reminded of the words of a very desperate father. This father had a son who was demon-possessed. Here's what he said to God. He said, "Oh God, I believe. Help my unbelief." I like honesty, don't you? We're not trying to pretend that we're strong when we're weak. We're just going to tell God the truth. God, I'm struggling. God, I do believe you, but oh God, help me in my fears. Oh God, help me in my unbelief. Honest is good. And by the way, there is a difference between stubborn, rebellious unbelief and the struggling faith of a very desperate father. God knows the difference. He knows the difference. So, even if your faith is weak or faltering, I believe your desire to trust in God is something that God will bless and honor. Let me ask you something. Rather than continue to struggle every day, day after day after day, with worry and anxiety, would you really like to do better? And maybe that sounds like a silly question to ask, but I think what we like is we get comfortable with a certain way of doing things, and we're just not going to get out of that. We like worrying. We like being high and low and high and low and up and down and stressed. We just got used to it. It's kind of the way we live. But for those of you who would like to do better, there are some things in the Bible, some scriptures, that will help you if you will apply them to your life. So from the lives of Jesus' disciples, I want us to take a look and see what we can apply to our own lives. Here's what I want to talk about. Six keys to a growing faith. Six keys to a growing faith. We're going to talk about just one today. Then in the second part of this message next week, we'll talk about five more. Six keys to growing faith. Here is the first thing. Face reality. Then choose faith. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a terrible storm came up, and with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. If you are going to deal with worry and anxiety, the first thing you have to do is face reality. Call it what it is. You know, in Matthew 8, we see the reality of the situation that Jesus' disciples faced. What they went through shows us something about the reality that we have to face when problems come. We're going to look at their situation, then each time we're going to make a very simple application to ourselves. For them, it means this. For us, here's an application. Four things. First is this. They faced a sudden storm. For us, the application. This is a picture of unexpected problems. We often don't know when or from where problems will come, do we? We don't know when the next problem's coming. We don't know where. We don't know what kind. So, if you build your life on the belief that you're going to be okay this year, just as long as nothing bad happens, you are going to be terribly disappointed. Because in life, something always goes wrong. Jesus said, look, there's trouble in this world. They had to face a storm, just like we have to face storms in life. Second, they faced huge waves. Application. For us, this is a picture of overwhelming circumstances. For the disciples, the waves from this storm were higher than their boat. The waves were crashing in. In other words, their circumstances were overwhelming. Sometimes I think I might prefer waves over a boat to the everyday problems that we have to face. Sometimes that might just be easier, it would seem. But the same thing happens to us. When the storms of life hit us, sometimes the pain of the situation makes us wonder, how in the world am I going to survive this? There's a third observation. They had a boat. They had a boat. A boat is a resource. But in this case, the application for us, it's a picture of inadequate resources. You'd think a boat would be enough, but it wasn't. The boat wasn't big enough to hold the waves that were crashing in. Their physical resources just were not enough. The same thing for us. You see, we think if only we had all the money in the world, then we'd be fine. But we don't. We think, well, if only we had all the time in the world, then we'd be fine. But we don't. You know what that is? That's reality. It is what it is. It just is what it is. Then the fourth thing, Jesus was asleep in the boat. So here are the disciples in the midst of a massive storm, being overwhelmed by the storm, feeling like they're about to drown, and Jesus, the only one who could make a difference, was asleep. Now, the Bible doesn't expressly say this, but I'm thinking Jesus must have been a sound sleeper. I'm just thinking, a sound sleeper. You know, snoring wouldn't have bothered him. If the storm doesn't bother him, I think snoring probably wouldn't have either. Fine. For us, the application is this. It's a picture of how we often feel when we are faced with insurmountable problems. In the midst of our fears and our worries and our anxieties and our stresses, we often don't know what to do, even though, in our right-thinking mind, we know that God knows what we're going through. We know that. But the worse things get, still, the more we tend to wonder, God, where are you in the midst of all this? Why don't you do something? I think that's how the disciples probably felt. All that I've just described in terms of response to problems is commonplace for most people. But that's not really how we want to live, is it? So the question is, how can we keep from worrying when problems overwhelm us and when it feels like God is slow to answer? Now, I don't know if I'm the only one. Does it ever seem to you like God doesn't answer as quickly as you think he should? That seems to be a regular occurrence for me. Maybe I'm just impatient. The only way to deal with worry effectively is to face reality, then choose faith. Just pretending doesn't help, does it? We need to face reality, and then we need to choose faith. So again, I want to get practical. How do we do this? How do we choose faith? Where does this faith come from? Now that I have an answer to. Where does this faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It may sound like there's an echo in the room. And I may sound like a broken record. So be it. Here's what this verse means for you and me. If you really want to do battle with the sin of worry, you must continuously absorb the Word of God. There's no shortcut. There's no easy answer. You got to hear it, study it, meditate on it, and memorize it. Pastor Lindy, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Don't tell me that. Seems like we've talked about this before. So let's test it out. Here we go. Let's see. I'm going to pick someone. Jim Gross, what's your phone number? Wait. He's asking his wife. All right, Jim. Okay, he got his phone number. Good. All right, let's try another. All right, Bob. Bob, when's your birthday? 7252, he got it. All right, men, this is all the men. Get ready, I'm putting you on the spot. Men, who knows the date of your wedding anniversary? Men, you married men, but get your hand up. Even if you don't know, put it up and hope I don't call on you. You get your hand up, men. All right, Robert, when is your wedding anniversary? There you go. All right, here's my simple question. How'd they know these things? They memorized it. Or they had help from their spouse, one or the other. All right, here's the deal. You too can memorize, listen to me, you can memorize anything that you are motivated to memorize. It's all about how bad you want it. That's it. How bad do you want it? In order to do battle against the sin of worry, once again, let me help you just a tad. You can find your own, but I want to give you something to start with if you want it. Here are several key verses which you can memorize that will help you in dealing with the sin and the struggle of worry and anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7, we read it earlier. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's 11 words. Don't tell me you cannot memorize. You can memorize what you want to memorize. How about Isaiah 26:3? I love this verse. It's one of my memory verses. You, God, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Proverbs 3:5 and 6. We read it earlier. Why don't we do it together this time with me? Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Beloved, you can memorize that. You know what I do? I'm going to show you. Whoops, nope, I'm not going to show you. I didn't bring them with me. I have a little thing with a little plastic deal that I put my little verses on cards, and I carry them in my pocket all day long. I get up in the morning, I go through my verses. I get to my quiet time, I go through my verses. When I recognize I'm starting to feel stress, I pause for just a minute and I pull out my verses. Often the last thing before I go to sleep at night, which for me is key because of the thing I mentioned earlier, I go through my verses. And you know what? When I'm focusing in the Word of God, I do fine. It's when I'm not focusing in the Word of God, I'm focusing on my problems, that I don't do fine. So what I'm telling you is not just theory. I'm telling you by experience and by the authority of God's Word, what I'm telling you works if you will do it. Worry and anxiety will kill you. It'll eat you alive. So if your way of dealing with stress and the problems of life has not worked, why not try God's way? What do you got to lose? Not much. Got a lot to gain. Moment by moment, using the Word of God as your fuel, place your faith in God and let him go to work. Amen? More next week. Same topic. Let's pray.